We'll draw attention now to Heidelberg Catechism, question 99, Honor God's Name. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, many Christians don't understand this command, so they don't obey it like they should. Other Christians don't care about obeying this command because there are no immediate penalties for misusing God's name. I have yet to hear a case where a church disciplined someone for misusing God's name. But I can well imagine the hurt that God's own people cause him when they display ignorance and or arrogance in misusing his name. Today you will hear God's call to obey the third command in full. Our headings are Prohibitions of Law 3 and then Prescriptions of Law 3. And there are some extenuating issues that we must deal with, Lord willing, next week. But this week, the prohibitions and the prescriptions. And our goals are that you will learn what is prohibited and what is prescribed by the law, and that you will be thankful that Jesus Christ kept this law for you, and that you will teach this law to your children and those under your care. Learn what it is, learn that Jesus did it for you, and that you will teach this to your children and those under your care. So, question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? Together, that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Prohibitions of Law 3. Prohibitions of Law 3. God prohibits you from blaspheming His name. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme means to speak wickedly or irreverently about God. And when you see the command says, you shall not blaspheme or misuse the name of God, the name there is not some magical character, the three letters that we use in English to make up God. The name represented the person. So don't misuse God's name means don't be irreverent to any aspect of God's name and God's nature. Now let us look at some specific examples that are prohibited by Law 3. Keeping in mind that the letter of the law only says that you must not blaspheme God's name, but the spirit or intention of the law is very broadly applied in life. God prohibits you from cursing. Not just blaspheme, that's the worst kind to misuse God's name. But now, some of the details, you must not curse. And this is not speaking of vulgar language. Vulgar language is bad, but that breaks other commands. Cursing means to call down God's judgment on something or someone. For example, you might hear the term, God damn you. Or you might hear the phrase, go to hell. These statements are actually the worst possible curses you could curse. And these are significantly worse than vulgar language. I know when we hear vulgar language, we want to put our hands over our ears and say, no, don't talk like that. And that's terrible. But even more, you should be sticking your finger right into your ear and say, I don't want to hear anyone curse that way. And bring God's, or asking God to send someone to hell. Those who curse in these ways should be afraid because they are acting like God, pronouncing judgment. But no individual has the right to curse this way. In Israel, the violator of this law was put to death. so serious this law was. Look at Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 and following together. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who hurt him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, a stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. You notice the severity of the punishment? And yet, in our mind, because we value our lives, we think a murderer is worse. But the one who sins directly against God and dishonors God, who's perfectly holy, is a worse sinner than a murderer, an adulterer, a thief, a liar, or a covetous person. And it goes even farther. Often men show little regard for God's name by calling him to curse their hammer, their dog, the snow outside. I heard one man condemning a water sprinkler to hell. That's misusing God's name. If you think too much of yourself, you would demand that God curse things that you want to curse because you're upset. I've been to a mechanic and I've never seen a man ask God to curse so many things in life. He wanted his phone to go to hell, and he's using God's name. But God is judge, not you. I was thinking this week as I was driving around and listening to some of the Christmas music. And I was thinking, as I heard so many of those songs too, how many of them were really misusing God's name. I want you to let that be a good challenge to think of as you hear music playing around and see how, and we'll talk about this in another point, but how many of these songs are actually just using Christmas in the name of as part of a song. What does Christ have to do with some of the things that they're talking about? It's just like a passing name, just like John or Tom or Bill. But the Lord's name must be used reverently. Next, God prohibits you from perjuring yourself. From perjuring yourself. That's making lying oaths. Perjury is lying under oath, usually in a civil matter or in a court. And look at a couple of examples of this. Leviticus 19:12 together. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now we'll talk about the whole issue of swearing altogether next week. But here he's saying, don't swear falsely by my name. That's in the court situation. Proverbs 29:24 together. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. Now in Proverbs 29, the man who committed perjury, by hiding the truth, could have been put to death for perjury. If you're in court, and someone is guilty of a crime, but you hide that truth, or someone is not guilty and you try to make them be convicted by giving false testimony, whatever punishment you were trying to get on that person or get that person off of came upon you. So you could be executed for giving false testimony against someone who should not have been executed. 5. God prohibits you from making unnecessary oaths. A confession was quick to point this out for a good reason. Only important and major things required oaths. The Pharisees wanted to give the look of spirituality. And look at how Jesus addressed them in Matthew chapter 5, 33 and following. Together, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is its footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And of course, you'll see more about that in James 5:12. Now, we certainly will talk more about this next time, but the main point here is that because the Jews wanted to look more religious, and they wanted to look better than they really were, they developed various categories of oaths that were not really true oaths. They just wanted to look like they were good. They believed that they would be more believable if they made an oath. But they knew better than to make an oath before God. So they would make an oath by the temple, which looks kind of spiritual. Or they'll make an oath by their mother. I mean, who would want to lie against their mother? So they kind of looked good, but they were not. These were unnecessary oaths in order to deceive the people. Six. God prohibits you from making rash oaths. Not just unnecessary ones, but rash ones. These oaths might include those who rush into marriage without giving it much thought. Or like those who desire the office of the church without thinking of the responsibilities. Well, in the Bible we have an example of Jephthah, who rashly promised to give whatever met him first on his return home to God as a sacrifice, if he could only win. And then he was promptly greeted by his daughter. The first thing to meet him as he headed home was his daughter. That's rash oath. God does not require that we make those kinds of oaths. They're not helpful to us. Number seven. God prohibits you from being silent bystanders when God's name is abused. Look at how it's described for us in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Together, if a person sins in the hearing, the utterance of an oath, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Now, you have to understand this in context, of course. If you are around those who believe and know better, if you're around Christians, you have a responsibility there to speak up when someone misuses God's name. Maybe cursing or doing some other thing that is wrong. There you have a responsibility. Now, of course, there are times when you have to wait until you get the person alone. But you do have to speak up for a brother or sister who's misusing God's name. But if you are limited by the location where you are, like in a political meeting, for example, you're not free to defend the honor of God there. If someone is speaking and they misuse God's name in a public meeting, you do not have the right there to stand up and disturb them. That's not your area of sovereignty or dominion. But in your home, you are free to speak up in your home and say, that's not right. You may not misuse God's name in my home. But when you're around your brothers and sisters, when you're around your family, you're free to speak up there. In fact, you are free to speak up there as well. But not in all situations. So the context is important. In the case of Leviticus, that was legitimate. You're around people of God. You've got to report God's name has been misused. Then it's your responsibility to speak up. You must also set a good example of how to properly use God's name. Even in a non-Christian environment, even though you may not be able in your workplace to say, hey, you better stop that now. It may be that you have to separate yourself from those who are misusing God's name. And if someone were to ask you, well, why you don't want to sit with us, then you use that as an opportunity to say, you know, the reason I don't want to is because you misuse God's name. And God is offended by that. And I don't want to be a part of you sitting with you when God's name is being offended. So you can use that as a means of teaching them. But you do not have the right to go into somebody else's workplace and tell them how they are to behave. That's the responsibility of those who are over you. Right? You have to remember your area of dominion. Where you have the authority, then you may speak that way. But if you don't, you are do wise to be quiet. But if you speak up in a gentle way, in a proper way, you might have an opportunity there to evangelize those who are who might be asking the question, why wouldn't you sit with us? Use that as an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. What does this mean? In the broader sense, there's the thing. You need to see that living as a Christian is not a Sunday affair. You have to live as a Christian all through the week. All 7 days of the week. So there's not a discontinuity between Sunday and the rest of the week. Live as a Christian. You have to safeguard the honor of Jesus Christ. And wherever you have opportunity, use it for that purpose, that the Lord's name is not misused. Just a couple of specific examples of how God's name can be misused. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath was there laughing at the thought of God's name. Now, and there, of course, we know eventually David got into a battle with him, and David killed him. And God there was, of course, able to defend his good name. God showed his ability to save Israel. In Isaiah chapter 36, the rapture kid that came, who was the ambassador from the Assyrian king Sennacherib, he came and he mocked the people of God. He laughed at Hezekiah and he says, where is your God? Your God can't save. Your God can't help you. And then God showed him. God defended the honor of his name. I heard recently Jackie Kennedy, she's now, I think she's passed away, but she was the wife of assassinated U.S. President John F. Kennedy, and her response some years after, and we see the misuse of God's name in higher places too, and she responded that John Kennedy didn't fail God. God failed John Kennedy. That's misusing God's name. That's a blunt and careless misuse of God's name. She thought John Kennedy would save the world and that God lost an opportunity. These are kinds of examples of how God's name can be misused, and you have to be able to identify them and be able to, within your area of dominion, to speak up and act. Now, we can't change her mind, but you certainly can make sure that this doesn't take place in our community, in among us as brothers and sisters, that this doesn't take place in our homes where God has given us dominion. Well, let's move now from the prohibitions, what you may not do, to what the opposite that is required that you must do. Because you remember the teaching of the scriptures, when one thing is forbidden, especially in dealing with the law, when one thing is forbidden, the opposite is required. So if you must not misuse God's name, you must then use it properly, in a holy way. So what positive things then are required by God for you and your children who have been redeemed through Jesus Christ? As the redeemed of God, well, let's go through the question and repeat that second part again. What is God's will for you then in the third commandment? Together, in a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. As the redeemed of God, you must show reverence when using God's name in your conversations with Him and with others. A couple of examples. First of all, Psalm 99. Let's read together. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the nations. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. You see the richness of the way God is viewed and how His name is used? Look at verse 4. The King's strength also loves justice. That's a name for God. Proper respect. Look at how Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Together. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever confesses me, who speaks well of me. In other words, you have to think of God's name when you use it. Don't be afraid to use God's name as the Jews did, and therefore they even forgot how to say it because they were so scared of using it. But use it properly. Use it with care and with reverence. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2 together. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nation shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. He doesn't say, you must never use God's name, or you must be afraid to swear. He's saying, no, when you do it carefully. So, don't be afraid. Use God's name, but use it with reverence. Second, which is number 3 in your notes, as the redeemed of God, you must use His name reverently in prayer. God is holy and worthy of all honor, but His children are the only ones able to do it when you pray. Only you have access to Him. And that's why when the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy and the Colossians, he pointed them to the fact of, yeah, you have access because of the name of Jesus Christ. Because of who He is. And therefore, don't trash His name around. As is very common today. I mean, one of the most common symbols in the use of the internet, in email communication today, is oh my God. One of the most common. And it's the most irreverent use. One of the most irreverent use of God's name, because it's just shown, I've got to express myself. You might express yourself, but you are attacking God in the process. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, together. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You're looking to God and you're praying to Him and you have no doubt because He is the one who is able to answer your prayers. And Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 together. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we go and say, you would often see in the conclusion of many ministers' sermons, they will point that the reason we're able to do this is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Everything we go before God, we don't plead our righteousness or our goodness or how we deserve it, but we go and say, it is because of Jesus Christ. Your life, your breath, your health, your family, your job, your education, your money, anything you have to be able to say, the riches and blessings of God are on me through Jesus Christ. And if you just use a name casually, if you stump your toe and you're yelling out about Jesus Christ and you're not thinking about what He has done for you, you're showing contempt for the one who has done everything for you. And that's why this is such a serious law, that you must give good attention to it. But more than that, as the redeemed of God, number 4 in your notes, you must praise God in a reverent way. Not only live reverently, not only pray reverently, but you must praise God in a reverent way. And look at Psalm 50, verse 14. Together, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You notice what comes before the day of trouble is that as part of your life, you are praising God, and you pay the vows that you have made to the Most High. Your attitude of regularly praising God is valuable for the time when you're going to go to Him and ask. But if you just treat God casually, and by the way, this is one of the reasons some of the songs that people sing today that might be very popular in Christianity loses the sense of what God expects from us. Where the songs are more like romantic songs rather than true praise of God. I was talking to the young people yesterday, and one of the things I talked about is some of the songs, when you sing them, and they're supposed to be glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ, but the tunes are so sentimental and so romantic, you feel like pulling your wife a little closer to you. And you lose focus of Christ, and you're thinking of your own feelings. That's not using God's name properly. God's name is praised and adored with a consciousness of what He has done for you and the intensity of His love for you. And it's not to be lost in emotionalism. Number five, as the redeemed of God, you must promote God's greatness and honor. Remember that the name represents the person. So as opposed to cursing in God's name, as opposed to using God's name carelessly and yelling at the top of your voice, or using God's name as an exclamation or as a joke or a response to a joke, you must remember the name of God and promote the name of God, His greatness and honor. And when you promote the greatness and honor of God, you open the world to be evangelized. When people hear you speaking with reverence, when people see there's a difference, that you don't say, "Oh my God," behind everything that happens. When people don't hear you calling God to curse things, you open yourself up to talk to others. And we talked about this a little bit already. To evangelize the world, people will see the difference in your language. When you promote God's greatness, you encourage Christians to live more sanctified lives. When people hear you talk, when your brothers and sisters hear you treat God's name with respect and with awe, you make people think, "Yeah, I have to think about my own expressions. Maybe I've been careful with God's name. But I listened, I've heard brother so and sister so, and the way they are talking is quite different." When you promote the greatness and honor of God, you help to establish justice. For example, if you're in court and you raise your hand to say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God," and you actually do that, you are helping to promote justice. You're helping to keep the civil peace and order in society, which benefits the whole society. Six, as the redeemed of God, you must honor God's name in your life. Notice how the catechism question ends. You are to praise God by what you say and do. The Christian life is a lot more than talk. You show regard for God's name and person by how you live in front of all men. All men. You know, if you're in the car and it's snowing, you've got some people in your car and you lose control, how do you respond? How you respond there is important. Or if somebody cuts you off, or they're not careless, they're not careful, they cut into your lane, or they do something really foolish, how do you respond? See, that's how you live in front of all men. If you look at the Sabbath day as insignificant, and people see, "Well, I'm not going to go to church today, and it's too cold outside, or conditions aren't good." That's how you show how you view God's name. In such a case, you're showing you don't care much about God. And you reduce how God looks to these people. But if people see you, even in spite of difficulties, maybe you don't feel 100%, maybe you're a little bit tired, a little sore, maybe it's cold outside and you think, "I'm not sure I want to go out there." But when you do, you're speaking about God to the world. without saying anything, people see you with your Bible. You don't preach, but you're saying a whole lot more. That's how you elevate the name of God in a society that cares nothing. I mean, oh my God, is used to sell soap. Have no regard for God's name. But it must be different for you, because you belong to Him. You understand what He's done. Let's conclude. God strongly forbids the misusing of His name in any way. It is hurtful to Him when you misuse His name by what you say, what you do, and what you think. And He threatens judgment on those who misuse His name. On the other hand, God wants you to use His name in the proper way, with awe and respect for His glory and for His goodness. God promises blessings on those who properly use His name. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's not easy to use God's name reverently. You have to know who He is and what He has done in order to use His name properly. This means teaching and studying the Bible well. The more your life and your heart is filled with the love of God for you, the more you recognize that from the depths of sin from which He raised you up, you'll be more careful. Watch for somebody who is careless about God's name. It's usually somebody who doesn't spend time in the Word of God. It's like many other sins. But it's somebody who's kind of casual about the Word of God, who doesn't meditate on the Word, doesn't have a devotional life. Second, you also have to correct the misuse of God's name. Challenge those around you. Some people need to learn and you need to teach them. That's why your brothers and sisters. Older brothers teach younger brothers to do things. Same thing, older sisters will teach younger sisters. And that's why we're stronger. That's why we're better. We help each other. And then, of course, be careful how you speak. Let it not be that you're sending people to hell or asking God to send people to hell. What arrogance. You deserve hell. But God rescued you. And therefore, don't wish other people to go to hell. Don't ask God to damn other people. Pray for their salvation, that they will come and know and love and serve Him. And third, let your mind be drawn to God when you worship Him. Let Him fill you with His awesomeness and His full love. And then you can truly worship Him yourself and use His name with appropriate reverence. And finally, God is not some generic grandfather or someone whose name you call when you stump your toe. He's the Holy One of heaven and earth, the one with your death sentence recorded in His book, because you're a sinner by birth and by actions. This just God is also gracious. He opens to you the way back to Him and offers His substituted Son to take away your punishment. So if you're not a Christian, won't you ask for this freedom from sin? God is real, and He offers to you a way back to Him, lest you face His judgment. Let us pray.